Got two chapters left. We'll be finished with our study of the Gospel of Mark. I do hope that it's been a blessing to you. I have certainly enjoyed going through it myself. But I enjoy studying the Bible. I really do. I enjoy studying it in my own private time and then doing my best to convey it to you so that it would be a blessing. But I hope that it's been a blessing to you. I hope you've got something that would help you. And hope that you will continue to do so as we travel on. We have come to chapter 15, and we're still in all of the events, or many of the events that took place whenever the Lord Jesus was betrayed and arrested. And of course, all that leads into his crucifixion and resurrection. When we finished studying chapter 14 on Sunday night, we saw how that Simon Peter denied the Lord three times, which the Lord had told him he would do that. But prior to his denial, Jesus has been before a council. Whenever he was arrested there in the garden and brought back, he was brought back to the chief priest, or rather the high priest, Caiaphas, who had a council assembled there with him. They were just waiting on the mob to bring the Lord back. And these were your chief priests, your elders, your scribes, your Pharisees, all the religious crowd. So he's been standing before this council, and they brought many false witnesses against him. And none of them could agree in the things that they said. But finally, Caiaphas asked him a question. And from Jesus' response, Caiaphas said that he was guilty of blasphemy and that he should be killed. And so that's kind of where we are. The council has condemned Jesus to death. And we pick up now here in Mark 15, verse 1, where it says, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council." Notice that word consultation. That's a word that we use even now. You hear of people going to a doctor for a consultation with the doctor. It's like you getting together and having a discussion is basically what a consultation is. And in this case, it's the chief priest having a discussion or a conversation with the elders and scribes, and it says the whole council. So every person, everybody that was a part of this council, the chief priest are having a consultation with them. And they bind Jesus, it says, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. So they condemn him to death, but they do not believe that it is lawful for them to carry out his execution. So what they do is they take him to Pilate, who was a Roman governor. If you remember, Rome's in charge at the time. And Pilate's a Roman governor who obviously would have the power, the authority, to bring about the Lord's execution under Roman law. So they take him to the person that they believe will be able to carry out their will, what they want done with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate's a very interesting character. If you just did a study on him, I think you'd find it very interesting because he's quite the character, and we're going to see some things about him as we go on through our study here. But it says in verse 2, "And Pilate asked him," that is, he asked Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it." In another one of the Gospels, he said, "Did you say this of yourself, or did somebody else tell you this about me?" Verse 3, "And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing." Notice chief priest. I don't know that really needs a whole lot of explanation, but you had priest that carried out different things within the temple. They had certain responsibilities that they were to carry out. But here you have them described as chief priests. So that obviously means that there was a pecking order, you might say, within the priesthood. There were some priests who were at a higher level than other priests. They had more responsibilities. They were more important, you might say, within the priesthood. And these are the priests that are making the accusations, the what we might call the top dogs within the priesthood. The chief priests are accusing him of many things. But notice it says he answered nothing. And we talked about that some last time we studied, went back and looked in the book of Isaiah 53 at the prophecy that said when he was before his accusers that he opened not his mouth. He basically goes through this thing without saying a whole lot. In certain instances, he said absolutely nothing at all, to the point that some people even marveled. They were amazed by the fact that he didn't say anything. In fact, look at verse 5. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. He's amazed. And he's amazed because most of the time, if you had someone brought in and they're being accused, and especially if they think their life is at stake, what are they going to do? They're not going to keep their mouth shut. They're going to speak up. If nobody else speaks up for them, they're going to speak up on their own behalf. They're going to try to have some kind of defense against the accusations being made. And some of them would do it even if they knew they were guilty. Even if they knew they were guilty, they would try to pass it off as if they were innocent of whatever they're being accused of, whatever the crime was. That was just the norm, and that's how it is even now. Even now, very rarely, if ever, would you have somebody, especially somebody that was innocent, that would keep their mouth shut and not try to say something on their behalf. But Jesus doesn't say anything. He just keeps his mouth shut. When the accusations are made, he gives no response at all, none. But in verse 4 it says, and Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. You hear all this, and you ain't got nothing to say. You hear all this stuff they're saying, but you have nothing to say. You're not going to respond. And he didn't, to the point that Pilate marveled at his silence. Verse 6, now at that feast, which is the feast, this thing started with the feast of the Passover and then moved in to the feast of unleavened bread, which came right after the feast of Passover. Now, at that feast, he released unto them, the he there being a reference to Pilate, he released unto them, that's unto the people, especially the Jews, one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. So at this particular time, this particular feast, annually, Pilate, or whoever was in charge, would release a prisoner to the people. And on this occasion, Pilate is going to do what he can, or at least try to some extent, to release Jesus. Because if you read the other Gospels, and I wanted to say this, there's a whole lot here that Mark doesn't give us that you find in Matthew and Luke and John. And if we took the time to go back and forth between all of these Gospels and compare it, we'd be here for a long, long time just in this passage. So I'm not going to go back and forth to all of them. What I would hope, my heart's desire would be that it would inspire you to go home in your private time and make these comparisons your own self, because we just simply don't have the time to do it right now. But Pilate examines the Lord, and you find from here and the other Gospels that he repeatedly says to the Jews, I find no fault in the man. I can't find anything wrong with him. I can't find anything that he's done wrong, and especially anything deserving of death. So his desire is to release Jesus at this time. That's the prisoner he wants to release, but we all know the story. That doesn't work out. We find here in verse 7 the one who actually does get released. And most of you know that man's name was Barabbas. And there was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, that is with Barabbas, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Insurrection is a word that means open revolt against civil authority or government. That's what an insurrection is. It's an uprising against the authorities. It's an uprising against the government is what it is. And at some point, and we're not given all the details about Barabbas and his insurrection, but Barabbas is in this thing. There's an uprising against the authority. And in this insurrection, you find here in verse 7 that Barabbas had murdered someone. Because it says there who had committed murder in the insurrection. So what's he guilty of? Well, one, he's guilty of an uprising against the government. And then two, he's guilty of murder. But when you read John's account, you find that he also was a thief. John says he was a robber. So he's guilty of three things. And in the Bible, it tells us he's described as a notable, that's what it says, a notable prisoner. Notable. Think about the word. Notable. N-O-T-E, note. A notable, when something's notable, is something you take note of, right? You pay attention to it. It's not something that doesn't catch your attention, that's, it's something that catches your attention and you really pay attention to it. He's a notable prisoner. In other words, around town, people knew about Barabbas. They knew what kind of fella he was. They knew what he had done, and he was an important prisoner to the people within that town. Well, he's the one that gets released instead of the Lord Jesus. Verse 8 says, "And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them," that is, release a prisoner. The multitude crying aloud. All these people wanting Pilate to do what he had done so many times before. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" See what he's trying to do there? He's trying to release Jesus because he knows that he's not done anything wrong. So he brings Jesus up. "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. This is a Roman governor whose loss is a ball in high grass. But he had enough sense to know that those chief priests were crooked as a dog's hind leg. Sometimes it takes a crook to figure out a crook. You know what I mean? Sometimes it takes a person that's not straight to recognize another person who ain't straight. Birds of a feather flock together is the old saying. And he realized what was behind, what ultimately was behind the chief priest having delivered him to Pilate. It was envy. Envy. And that goes all the way back to what we've discussed many times before as we've come through Mark. Why they hated him so much. Why they were against him. Just bothering him and badgering him every time he came around. It was envy. It was just the fact that the people were turning their attention away from them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why they hated him so much. Now you think about that for a minute. The most hideous crime that's ever been committed in human history. Now think about it. We understand from God's perspective that this had to happen, right? We understand that Jesus had to come and die. We got that. But I'm talking about from a human perspective, the greatest crime that has ever been committed on this earth is the crucifixion of the Son of God. There is no greater travesty that you could ever possibly come up with because a perfect man, and not just a perfect man, but the God-man, is condemned to death by a bunch of wicked sinners. He's nailed to a cross for nothing that he actually did wrong. Absolutely nothing. So it's the greatest crime that's ever been committed. And you know what was behind the greatest crime? You think about it just a minute. What was behind the greatest crime that has ever been committed or ever will be committed? Envy. Now that's something to think about. What envy would cause a person to do. That's a rough thing. And there's a whole lot of that stuff that still goes on today. people that work together envy other folks they work with because they get a promotion or something like that. They see somebody, you know, maybe advancing and making more money than them, and they envy them. They see somebody gets a new car, new truck, they envy them. Somebody gets to buy a new home, they envy them. Yep. But what's really bad is when that mess shows up in church. And it does. You mark my words. Many of the church splits that you've heard about in your lifetime, some of you might have been a part of one, but many of the church splits that you've heard about, you know what was behind that? If you just traced it all the way back to its beginning, what got the whole big mess started was this thing that we're talking about right here. Envy. Somebody in the church may be getting a little more attention than someone else. Maybe they get picked to be a teacher, and in their mind they're thinking, well, how come he didn't pick me to be a teacher? Who do they think they are? They're no better than I am. I know the Bible just as much as they do. Why didn't the pastor pick me? Why didn't he ask me to sing a solo? Why didn't he invite me to be in the choir? Or she or whoever. I'm telling you the God's truth. This stuff right here, it's been the ruination of many a church. Just envy. The Bible says we're to rejoice with them that rejoice. You see somebody that, you know, the Lord blesses with the position, whether it be inside a church or outside. Instead of being envious, we should rejoice with that person. But many times, it's just opposite. It's just envy. It's envy. It's caused a lot of problems. I've been the recipient of this before, where in churches that I've been in the past, where someone in the church, a particular person or maybe a family, would begin to spend time with me and my wife, you know, have us over their house or whatever. And people in the church actually get envious of that family because the pastor's spending some time with them at their home, eating meals with them or going out to eat and that sort of thing. I've had that happen before. You know, why is he spending so much time over there? Why they ask him to go out to eat? I wonder what they talking about. I wonder what they're telling him. I'm serious as a heart attack. I had a man in a church approach me because I had been over to this one particular family's house. They had taken us out to eat, and he came to me, and he, you know, wanted to talk to me. And he told me, he said, some of the people within the church, and I don't think it was anybody but him, but, you know, some of the people within the church are bothered by you spending as much time with them and going over to their house to eat and that sort of thing. His name was Charlie. I said, well, Brother Charlie, if you want me to come over to your house and eat, why don't you invite me over to your house to eat? And I said, when you do, I'll come. I said, the reason why I go out to eat with them is because they invite me to go out to eat with them. The reason I go to their house is because they invite me to go to their house. I said, how many times have you invited me? How many times have you asked us to go out to eat with you? I said, if you want me to spend time with you, just call me. I'll be glad to spend some time with you. He started calling me. Me and him wound up being pretty good friends after that. We did. That's the truth. But you know what that was? That was just envy in his heart. That's all that was, just envy. You have to watch out for that kind of stuff. Each one of you have to be careful. You can be envious toward a family member. You can be envious toward anybody, and it's not a good thing. The Bible says, who can stand before envy? That's what the Scripture says. Envy has brought many a person down. And as we see here, it was what was behind the greatest crime that has ever been committed on this earth. That was the thing that caused these people to hate Jesus Christ so much. It was just envy. Verse 11. But the chief priest moved the people. See what they're doing? Working on the people, because these chief priests realize, and the people behind them or with them, these elders and all that, they realize that their ability to carry out what they want carried out can only be done with the help of the people. They got to have the support of the people. So they're working on the people, because without the people, they can't get it done. And that's typical. I mean, that's why politicians say a lot of the things that they say, because they got to win the people, right? They got to win the people. So during their campaign, they say, well, if I get elected, I promise you I'll do this. 4 years, 8 years later, they didn't do none of it. You know what they're doing? I promise you, they're moving the people is what they're doing, trying to win the support. They got to have the support of the people. And the fact of the matter is, a single individual can only do so much. They do have to have the support of the people. And this is a positive and a negative. You know, when somebody's wanting to do something good, especially if we want to do something for God, the more people that assist in that, the more can be accomplished. But people that are wanting to do wrong understand that in order to accomplish the wrong, they got to have support. They can only do so much by themselves, so they got to get the people involved. So they're moving the people. They're working the mob is what they're doing. Notice that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Barabbas being the kind of fellow he was, I doubt very seriously he appreciated at all what happened here on this occasion. And I don't think there was ever a time where he said to Jesus, thank you. But you think about it for a moment. Just think about it. Who you reckon Barabbas represents? Well, that's right. He represents us. Because we're the sinner, right? Who died in our place? The Lord Jesus Christ took our place. See, Barabbas was in jail for murder, insurrection, and thievery. You know what was going to happen to him? He was going to die. He was going to be took out by those Romans and hung on a cross. That's the way the Romans kill people. If they didn't beat you to death with the cat of nine tails, they took you out and hung you on a cross. That was the way they killed people. That was their means of execution. Like all these different peoples of the world have different means whereby they carry out an execution. For a long time here in America, it was what? Electric chair was one thing. Has anybody in here been alive long enough to know of a way other than the electric chair? What was before the electric chair? Hanging? Well, there you have it. So at some point, I guess they felt like hanging was maybe too brutal or something. So they bring in the electric chair. And now, I don't even know if there's any states that still use that. I think now it's lethal injection mainly is what they give you, and you die like that. You know, we got to make it as humane as possible for these people. Well, the way the Romans did it was they beat you. And like I say, a lot of people didn't survive the beating. But if they did, they'd take them out and nail them to a cross and leave them there to die. And many times while hanging out on that cross, the birds would come and light and pick their eyeballs out. I'm serious. Pick on them, eat their flesh. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die. Just a hideous, hellish, horrible way to die. And that's where Barabbas was heading, by the way. He was heading to die on a Roman cross. But instead of having to go to that Roman cross and go through all of that, somebody took his place. The Lord Jesus Christ took his place. In case you hadn't figured it out, I just want to tell you tonight, you know where you were headed? You were headed straight for hell. And by the way, you deserved it. Just like I did. Every last one of us deserved to die and burn in hell forever. And the only reason why we're not headed to hell tonight is because of a man that took our place on that cross. That's the only reason. You haven't escaped hell because you're good. You're not going to wind up in heaven because you've done a whole lot of good things and were a good citizen and didn't do some of those terrible things that Barabbas did and all that kind of business. If you wind up in heaven, it'll be because you trusted in that man that took your place on Calvary's cross. That's why you'll be in heaven. I don't think Barabbas was appreciative at all. And there's people the world over right now, y'all listening to me, there's people the world over right now who could care less that Jesus died for them. Means nothing to them. They hate him. They have nothing to do with him at all. They're blind. And then you have people that don't necessarily hate Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with him because they're afraid he might ask them to change some things in their life, so they just kind of steer clear of him. And then you have those people that are so self-righteous, they think they don't need what Jesus did for them. I can get there on my own. I don't need a man to die for me. I don't need somebody to pay for my sin. I'm a good person. I'm all right. I don't need that. And that person, even if they are a good, moral, upstanding individual, will be in hell just like the atheist. Just like the atheist. Because you don't go to heaven by being good. Because the scripture says there's none good, no, not one. Okay? None. We're saved because somebody took our place. And it's a shame that people the world over don't care about that. But I tell you what's, to me, an even greater travesty than that. It's when you have somebody that did at some point in time in their life acknowledge the fact that Jesus paid for their sin and they trusted him as their Savior, but now, after being saved, are not appreciative for what Jesus did for them. That's even worse. I mean, a person that's lost, they do have an excuse, don't they? A person that's lost has an excuse. That excuse is they're lost. A fella told me one time, he said, you expect too much out of lost people. They're lost. They're dead. They're blind. They're deceived. Why would a lost person have anything to do with, why would they care about Jesus? But those of us that are already saved, what is our excuse? Our eyes have been opened. We know what Jesus did for us. We've trusted in that sacrifice. And every day that we breathe on this earth, we ought to thank him for what he did for us. Every day. Never take for granted what Jesus did for us. The Bible says in verse 11, the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And again, now, there's a whole lot here that Mark doesn't put in. He doesn't put in how that Pilate's wife comes to him and talks to him about releasing Jesus. He doesn't put in the part where Judas comes back and throws down the silver and then goes out and hangs himself. This is all stuff you find in the other Gospels you don't find here, and it's stuff that you really ought to try to study. But he says, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. This is people within the mob that's being moved by the chief priest. I don't know if y'all remember back the other week when we had our revival services and Brother David was here the night that he was preaching on Samson. Y'all remember that? He preached on Samson and Delilah. And he got Brother Dennis over here and he got Matthew and he got Joe. Who else did he get up here? Who else was the person he got up here? Who? Meredith. Is that who it was? Okay. And remember the lesson he taught us about how you have this one and then this one, but the one that you really need to see is this one back here. He portrayed Brother Dennis as the devil. How that ultimately it was Satan that was behind each one of these other individuals here. Well, that's the thing you need to realize about this story. You got these chief priests and you got the mob. The mob's crying out, crucify. Well, why is the mob crying out, crucify? Well, because of the chief priest. The chief priests are moving the people to cry this out. So you see the mob and you want to blame the mob. But behind the mob's a chief priest. Let me ask you this. Who's behind those chief priests? Who ultimately would want Jesus dead? Goes back to him, see. You have to see him behind that thing. verse 14, then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? What's he done? What has he done to deserve to die? And they cried out the more exceedingly. They didn't answer because they didn't have an answer. They just cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And at one point when Pilate's just going to release him, they say, look, if you release him, you're not a friend of Caesar's. Caesar's the main man, see. So what does Pilate do? He gives in to the will of the people because he didn't want to get in trouble with Caesar. He don't want his job messed up. He doesn't want his life on the line. Pilate is a coward. He's a typical politician. He's a puppet that's moved by the whims of the people. He thinks about himself. He's selfish, self-centered, just cowardly. If he'd have been any kind of a man at all, he would have said to those people, I hear what you're saying, but I've examined him. There's no fault in him. He's not worthy of death. You do what you will, but I'm turning him loose. If he was a man. Well, he wasn't. He was a coward, just a puppet. That's all he was. There's a lot of people like that. It's whatever the people say. We don't want to offend anybody. Don't want to get the people mad with it. A lot of preachers that way, by the way. They won't preach on stuff because so-and-so in the congregation has threatened them. You know, somebody's got them off to the side. If you don't stop preaching on that, then we're going to get you out of here. Well, if a preacher's worth anything at all, he'll just say, look, brother, I hear what you're saying, but I got to do what God's called me to do. You do whatever you want to, but I'm going to preach what God tells me to preach. And if he won't do that, he ain't worth knocking in the head. That's the way I feel about it. Verse 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, see that? Willing to content the people. Good luck with that, by the way. I have tried through the years in some of these churches to make everybody happy. Can't do it. I'm just telling you. You try, but you cannot do it. You cannot make everybody happy all of the time. Can't. Because we're all different. What's a good temperature for one is not a good temperature for the other. Know what I mean? That's how it is. No, I didn't look at you. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. We're going to stop here, but I want you to look at that now. He has said repeatedly, we learn from here and the other gospels, he hadn't done anything wrong.